There we go.
So we're in speech number four tonight, which is chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 21 through 35. And we'll just go back and reread this speech. So kind of in this first 9 chapters of Proverbs, just catching us up here, there are 11 or so speeches between a father and a son, Solomon writing as though he's writing to his children, but certainly not just to his children. And then there are 4 speeches from Lady Wisdom, or kind of about Lady Wisdom. And we saw one of those recently here in chapter 3. And so let's read through chapter 3 again, verses 21 through 35. Proverbs 3, 21 through 35. Would someone mind reading that for us?
Yeah, I can do that, Stephen.
Thanks, Jacob.
All right, so start in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools.
Okay. Thank you, Jacob. So, as we've talked about before, kind of each of these father-son speeches begins with a sales pitch of sorts. I know you'll probably covered some of this last week. In verses 21 through 26, we kind of have the father again trying to encourage the son to listen. And what are some of the benefits? What are some of the benefits that the father promises the son if he will listen and walk in these ways? What are some of the blessings that he will get for doing so in verses 21 through 26?
Talks about them being life to his soul. Verse 23, he walks safely. And when he, when he lays down, verse 24, when he lays down, he won't be afraid and his sleep will be sweet.
Yeah. I mean, man, isn't that what we want? We want life, not just this life, but life for our souls. And we want peace when we lay down at night. I mean, what a blessing that is. Peace and security. I mean, isn't that what everybody is looking for? And he's saying, listen, if you find wisdom, you will find great blessing along with it. Not to say that there won't be anything bad happen in your life, but that you'll be able to lay down and sleep at night, knowing that you're walking according to the fear of the Lord, and he's pleased with you. And he'll say that in verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence, is the ESV rendering of that. I really like that. It's, again, not any earthly security or just I'm going to have lots of money or something, but the reason we're able to lay down and sleep at night is because the Lord is our confidence. We're trusting in him. We're walking according to his ways. And that's where our confidence and stability and prosperity comes from. So I just think that's really cool, the way he kind of throws that out there. Listen to the fear of the Lord and he'll be your confidence. We won't spend a long time on this tonight just because I know you already covered some of this. Any other comments or questions through verse 26? Right. If y'all get anything, if y'all come back to anything, feel free to raise your hand or just shout out and bring up questions you have. So in, I think 27 and 28 and maybe in 29 kind of go together. What is the principle that he gives us, especially in 27 and 28? What is the principle? This is where a proverb starts to sound a little more like the fortune cookies that we get in chapters 10 through 29. There's like little tidbits of wisdom. But what is the principle that he's teaching us in verse 27 and 28?
Yeah, so I've struggled with this a little bit. I think, you know, one aspect of it is, you know, don't delay in, you know, sort of serving justice. But especially, you know, when you're able to help someone, you know, someone for a worthy cause, you know, don't put that off. Especially if someone, you know, comes to you and needs help, you know, do it right away, not kind of delaying it or putting it off.
Yes, exactly right. There's an urgency to doing good that we're supposed to have. We need to not pretend like we can't help when we actually can help. Why might we be tempted to do something like that? When we have the power in our hand to do good, but we withhold it from someone in verse 27, or we say to our neighbor who needs something, not right now, I'll help you out later. But we have it right there with us. Why might we withhold good from someone that needs it?
I think it has to do with trust, because sometimes you might want to help a neighbor, and maybe you've helped a neighbor before and it didn't turn out all right. So maybe you have issues with helping someone when you can help them, because you don't know if it's going to backfire. Is that a good response?
Yes.
It has to do with trusting, you know.
Yes, so that is exactly right. And that's why I think that verse 29 kind of ties in with some of this, is he says, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you, is the ESV.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have a hard time trusting our neighbor. Now, sometimes we trust, and then somebody picks fight with us, even though we haven't done anything. And that's what he's saying in verse 29. Hey, don't pick fights with people who aren't looking for a fight. Don't pick fights with people who are looking for a fight, for that matter. But trust is a big deal. And when we don't trust somebody, we don't know, hey, if I help you, are you going to help me back? Like, can I give good to you and expect good in return? Or are you going to turn around and stab me in the back? You know, and maybe we've had bad experiences before, like you mentioned. Lack of trust is a big one. Why else might we withhold good from someone that needs it or deserves it?
Well, for one, I've got a couple thoughts on this. You know, one thing could be, depending on what we're talking about, like what good it is. You know, it could be something that we want for ourselves. You know, either whether it's money or property. Or something to that effect. You know, it could be what we want it for ourselves, you know, for our own good, and we're, you know, not willing to risk our own good by giving it to someone else. So I think that's one possibility. Another thing I thought of was, you know, when you're in the position of someone else is relying upon you and they need something from you, then, I mean, you have a lot of power over them. And so, you know, if you just, you know, hand it off right away, then, you know, that kind of takes care of that. But if you're withholding it from them, and they have to keep coming back to you for it, or pleading with you, then kind of puts you in a position of authority and power over them, either power to get your way with them, or even just a pride aspect of it, where, you know, you want them to keep coming to you and begging you for what they need.
Yeah, amen. I think those are really good points. I mean, selfishness, just I want it. I could give it to you, but I want it. Power is really huge, where we feel that sense of, well, if I just give them what they want, then I don't have leverage anymore to get what I want. And pride is huge. It's just like, maybe I deem them not worthy. I don't think they deserve it. So I'm not gonna give it to them. And man, I mean, just it's really sad how many times and the ways that Satan has to get into our heads and keep us from doing what's right. So this proverb is saying, hey, listen, if you you see the opportunity to do good, take it. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't like pretend like you can't. Do it. It reminds me a bit of what it says at the end of the book of James chapter 4. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Again, James draws from the Proverbs a lot. It's kind of cool that we studied those books back to back because there's just so much connection there. But I think about that verse when I read these that, this convicts me because there's a lot of times where I see the opportunity and I'm like, have lots of other motives and I don't, or I hesitate or whatever. And the proverb is saying, I mean, it's not saying be foolish. I mean, there's going to be other proverbs about being wise and not just blindly doing things. But part of wisdom is not just protecting yourself. Part of wisdom is being generous without being mistrusting and or selfish, really. Selfishness goes against wisdom. But the world says selfishness is wisdom. That's not biblical wisdom.
Yeah. Just to touch on what you said, when we should be wise about, when we give things and discerning about it. It does even say, in verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Mm-hmm. So it, qualifies it by saying, to the person who deserves it or who needs it. It doesn't explicitly say it, but I do think there is also that responsibility there, that we are discerning about who we're giving things to.
Yes.
That was really good. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
That was really good because I was thinking about the foolish virgins, the ones that didn't have enough oil to go to the wedding. I was thinking about that when he said that. And I was thinking, so what about that? And then he just said, to whom is it is due? So that plays into what I was thinking. That's it. That's the answer. I don't have to even ask you about the foolish virgins because it's to whom it's due and you know it. So that's good.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really interesting connection. And I do think there's something really important to that point. I mean, I also think about the prodigal son. The thing that made him come to his senses in that story is when he was in the pigsty feeding pigs and no one gave him anything. It was when he hit rock bottom that he woke up. And sometimes people need to hit rock bottom. Sometimes they don't need to be helped so that they will wake up. There comes a point where we start enabling people and it's not actually helping them, it's hurting them. Now I want to be clear, we can jump to that judgment way before we understand it and use that as a pretext for selfishness and say, oh, well, I don't want to give something because I don't want to enable. We need to be honest with ourselves. And if it's just selfishness and that's why we're not given, well, that's not right. But it is a biblical principle of like not enabling people and just giving without discernment and feeding a habit or feeding an addiction or whatever can be a real problem. And so we have to balance these principles of biblical wisdom. And it's challenging to know sometimes, should I be generous or should I hold back? That's why it's wisdom, is because there's not always a right or wrong, black and white. It's a judgment call, and wisdom helps us know when to give and when to hold back. Definitely. So look at the next few that have to do with conflict, kind of a common theme in these next few. Verse 29, 30, 31, and 32. It's kind of interesting here. So we already talked about 29 a little bit. Don't plan evil against your neighbor when he's like, he's just chilling out. Like he's being nice to you. He's trusting you. Don't plot evil against him. Take care of him. In verse 30, don't hurt somebody who, without a reason, he hasn't done anything to you. Let me just ask a question. Why might we be tempted to do those things? To hurt our neighbor who trusts us, or to contend with a man who's done us no harm?
Perhaps jealousy?
Yeah. Sometimes, like, they're not doing us any harm, but they have what I want, and I'm going to take it from them. So jealousy is not a reason that we might end up doing that. What else?
Maybe related to that, because
a lot of times a person hurts someone, they're hurt themselves.
Yeah, that's right. Sometimes people are just dishing out what they've been given, but they're dishing it out not to the giver, but to like random people. And they're just hurting people because they've been hurt. Yep. I also think about, do you remember the very first speech the father gave to the son in chapter one about like basically gang activity? And they say, hey, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Like, come on, we'll share the spoil, you know? And it could be peer pressure that pressures us into hurting someone who hasn't hurt us. There's all sorts of reasons this might happen, but the proverb says, don't do that. I mean, that seems pretty obvious, but the proverb, it made it into the proverbs here. The father tells the son, hey, don't hurt people who've done nothing against you. That's just foolish. That will get you trouble. And notice this. Look at verse 31. I think this is interesting. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Why might we be jealous or envy a person of violence?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's maybe a couple different ways you could take that. But for one, you know, people who are violent, maybe going back to what you were talking about earlier in Proverbs with that sort of that gang picture that was presented, you know, a lot of those people, you know, are going to have maybe money and power, possessions. And so it's really easy to envy those people who seem like they're on top when they've gotten there because of violent means.
Yes, exactly right. Is the violent seem to get their way. They have money, they have power, they have whatever they want because they take it. And so we might say, well, I don't really want to hurt anybody, but man, it'd be cool to be that guy, you know? And that's why we end up hurting people, is because we're envying. It doesn't start out as a desire to hurt someone. It starts out as envy to get what that guy has. And that's, I mean, he's getting to the root of the issue here. Don't envy him in your heart and look at him and say, man, wish I could be like that. He says, no, listen, if he's getting it by violence, he's going to get what's coming to him. In verse 32, it says, the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. And then he goes on to say, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. This all kind of flows from that idea of don't envy the wicked. And he says, he might have what you think you want right now, but that is not going to be the way things end. Again, the Proverbs are always getting us to think about consequences. Where does that path lead? Where is it going to be? Where are you going to be in the end if you walk down that path? And so he says, listen, you envy the man of violence. That man of violence, he might get what he wants right now, but he's going to get the Lord's curse. He's going to get scorn. He's going to inherit disgrace. It is not going to end well for the man of violence because he is a fool. He's not walking by the wisdom of the Lord, and he is going to end up getting hurt in the end for what he's doing. But if you really want wisdom and blessing and inheritance and the favor of the Lord, don't envy that guy. Realize that you already have what you need in the Lord. He is your confidence. He's your inheritance. When we recognize what we already have in the Lord and are not envying other people, it really keeps us from a lot of other stupid, foolish behavior, trying to get what we want. But we have to be willing to be content with what we have in the Lord. Thoughts or comments, questions on kind of those verses, how they fit together?
So one sort of example of, so back in verse 29, it talks about not devising evil against your neighbor. One example of that we see in the Old Testament that I thought about is Ahab and Naboth. Back in 1 Kings 21, I think it was. And so, of course, you know, in that case, this guy Naboth has a vineyard, a very nice vineyard, right next to Ahab's, I think his palace, if I remember it right. And so Ahab basically wants the vineyard, but Naboth won't sell it to him. And so Jezebel, Ahab's wife, has him killed for it. And so Ahab goes down and takes the vineyard. And it's always been interesting to me because it's right after that that God sends Elijah to basically pronounce that the Ahab's going to die because of what he's done. And of course, he's already done a lot of terrible things up to this point. But it's, you know, murdering his neighbor and taking possession of his land. It's sort of like the final straw for Ahab.
Yeah, so, yeah. That's a great example. And again, just foolishness and selfishness, but it leads to cursing and ultimately his own death. Adding to what all he's done, Ahab was one of the worst kings Israel had. It's also interesting to think about that Ahab, on some level, probably would have had access to this stuff because he's after the time of Solomon. And so he could have, if he wanted to, probably found some scrolls with some of this wisdom on it and walked by the fear of the Lord. But of course, he does not do that. That's a great example of this. Other thoughts or comments through the end of chapter 3? All right. Well, we'll press into chapter 4 here. Again, if you guys have any comments on previous sections, just feel free to bring that up as we go. But let's get into chapter 4. I'm going to see how long the daylight holds out tonight. I wanted to go ahead and have the study out here tonight for the foot traffic, but we'll see how long our daylight holds out for us. All right. Would someone mind reading for us Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9? This is speech number 5 of the Father to the Son. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9.
I can read that.
Thanks, Sharon. Go ahead.
Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, the crown of glory she will deliver to you.
Okay. I think this is a really cool section. I'll show you why in just a second. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 or 4, this is kind of the sales pitch again. And what are some of the incentives that Solomon gives to listening in this section?
You'll be preserved. It will keep you.
It'll keep you or preserve you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think that's so important.
Yes. Amen. Amen. And he talks about who he got them from. I think this is particularly interesting. In verses 3 and 4, who does Solomon say he got this from?
His father.
He got it from his father. Who did he get it from?
David.
He got it from David. This is like the little David section of Proverbs. Kind of like most of the Psalms are written by David, but there's a couple of Solomon Psalms and a Moses Psalm and, you know, a few others. This is a little David section of Proverbs that Solomon gives. Now, I mean, there may be plenty of other things he got from David, but he says specifically here, hey, let me tell you what my dad told me. And of course, David be his dad. So I think this is really cool. That basically, verses 4 through 9 are David speaking to Solomon. And now Solomon is writing it down and repeating it to his son. So in verse 4, David has said, and he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. You got to hold on to this. Sounds very similar to the other sales pitches. But what does he say? How should we treat wisdom in verses 5 and 6. How should we treat wisdom? What did David say?
It talks about getting wisdom or pursuing wisdom, and then, you know, not to forsake her, and even to love her.
Yeah. I mean, he describes it like you would treat your wife. Like, get her and then hold on to her. Cherish her, love her, take care of her. And, you know, that's the thing about wisdom, is it's not like a one-time thing. Like, you go to a seminar and then you, like, listen to a wise guy and be like, okay, got it, done. It's something that you have to, it's a relationship. Like, you have to continue to invest in wisdom and listen to wisdom in order for it to be a blessing in your life. I like how it says in verse 6, in verse 5 and 6, do not forget her, do not forsake her. I mean, sometimes we make foolish decisions because we are ignorant. We never heard how to handle it. We didn't know better. We just got in a situation that we didn't know what to do, and we did something stupid, and we reap the consequences. A lot of times we do something stupid, but it's not because we didn't know better. What's it because of?
We didn't want to exercise wisdom.
That's right. We willfully forgot. We forsook wisdom. We turned our back on wisdom. And that's really probably a majority of the cases, right? It's like we look back and you're like, yeah, I knew what I was doing. And I did it anyway. And David is saying, don't do that. If you've got wisdom, first of all, get wisdom. Seek for wisdom. It's worth pursuing. And then when you get wisdom, don't forget. Don't turn away. Don't forsake her. She'll keep you. She'll take care of you if you take care of her. Again, he's kind of personifying wisdom. It's kind of like Lady Wisdom here a little bit. And verse 7, I mean, kind of funny here. The beginning of wisdom is what?
Fear of the Lord.
Yeah, he'll get there in the fear of the Lord. But look at verse 7. He says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. I think it's kind of funny. Like, well, yeah. But again, it's easy for us to get duped into false sources of security. The beginning of wisdom is not, you know, be violent, take it by force. The beginning of wisdom is not use your money smart and get a lot of money, and that's the way you'll be protected. The beginning of wisdom is you need wisdom. It's not going to come from another place. And, of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge from chapter 1. But I think that's kind of interesting how David puts that. The beginning of wisdom is get his wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Seek this. Like, if it's the only thing you get, make sure you get this. And then in verse 8 and 9, again, kind of the sales pitch, what is wisdom going to do for you if you will invest in a relationship with her, so to speak?
Honor.
Yes.
Honor.
She'll exalt you. You'll get honor. You'll get a graceful garland, a beautiful crown on your head. Again, I think that's all figurative language to talk about. Wisdom is what lifts you up. Wisdom is what helps you to do what's right and good. And ultimately, the crown that we want is the crown of life from the Lord, that he'll award on that day to all who've loved his appearing, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. But wisdom is the way to that. God's wisdom is the way to that exaltation. A lot of times a crown and a garland, you think, well, that's for the strong. That's for the worldly smart. That's for the violent and the powerful and the self-interested, for the oppression, the people who fight to the top of the ladder. That's who gets the garland and gets the crown. He says, no. Wisdom gives that to you if you will love her, invest in her, and take care of her. That is who gets the garland and the crown. So I just think that's interesting, the way that David describes that. And to think about David describing this to Solomon, and then Solomon passing it on to the next generation. Just powerful to think about that. Other comments or questions on this David section here? Things that stand out to you or questions you have?
Oh, praise the Lord, brothers. Hey, thank you. Praise God.
Hey, I just noticed the sign.
Yes, sir.
What time is it?
We usually do this Bible study at 7 p.m. every Tuesday.
Wow, Mike.
Yep.
What version do you use?
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV.
I use the King James Version, but I just noticed the sign there.
Yeah.
Hey, take care, man.
Yeah.
You just say it, I'm the way, the truth, and like no man cometh to the Father for my me.
That is exactly right.
You must be born again. There's time to come out your mother, and there's got time to come forward. People make it difficult, but it's still, and then, like Billy Graham was saying, he's like the wind. You don't see him, but you can feel his presence.
That's right. So. Yeah. We're studying the book of Proverbs right now.
You're welcome to join us anytime. A lot of wisdom in that, right?
That's right.
So it's usually from 7 to what time?
7 to 8.
Oh, okay. Hey, take care.
And hey, if we're not out here because it's getting dark earlier,
right.
We meet in the building just behind this one, the 1500 building right there.
Oh, is there a name for the building?
It's just called the 1500 building.
Oh, okay. But, right behind there.
Yep. Capital City Christians is where we meet.
Oh.
So it's a church there. But if you go in that door, we're the first door on the left. So if you don't see us out here at 7, we're gonna be in there.
Hey, thanks. We just come out for a walk. My uncle lives close by. We did a good walk the other day, and I struggle with my weight on my life, and he does, you know, my mom's side of family. So we come out here for a walk. I'm not usually down here so much, but it was neat that I glanced over because
yeah.
It looked like there was an aerobics team or something over here.
Uh huh.
But
yep.
I saw the sign.
Very
hey,
good.
Take care.
Hey,
man.
God bless you.
God bless.
That was all cool.
Right. Glad we were out here tonight. I say we, it's just me, and you guys.
So. You brought us with you.
That's right. Thank you for accompanying me tonight. All right. Very good. Well, any other comments or questions on this David section here?
Oh, Stephen, I was going to mention regarding, let's see, verse 5 and 6. I really thought it was cool about how you said it's like a relationship, but it's interesting how it's like get wisdom. And I know there's been times in my life where it's like I may get wisdom, but then I don't.
Is the last thing you would
like? I forget it. Like I turn away or like I purposely like don't follow it. Like I lie to myself and I don't love it, kind of like this verse says. So I think there's a lot involved. I mean, it's not just get it. You also have to be willing to follow it and trust it, I guess, or trust the wisdom that you get, that's the best way against what you want.
Yes. I think about the parables that Jesus told about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Is that these people, one of them was looking for, one of them wasn't, but when they find this thing of such great value, what do they both go and do? They sell everything they have and they go and buy that because they realize the value of it. And that's really what so many of these beginning sections of Proverbs, these father-son speeches and Lady Wisdom speeches, they're trying to get our head put on straight about the value of wisdom. Because we might get it, but if we feel like, that's valuable, but there's something more valuable over here, we'll turn our back on it and think, well, this is the real way to get what I want. I'm like, no, this is the pearl of great price. This is the thing that you want. Like, get wisdom and don't turn your back on it. Because it's when we don't realize the value of what we have that we turn our back on it and do stupid things. So, okay. Any other comments or questions down through 4-9? All right. Well, I think we have enough daylight for one more. We might wrap up a little early tonight. Next week, we might be inside and have our electric daylight in there. So, all right. Would someone mind reading for us? Proverbs 4. We're going to do speech number 6. This is verses 10 through 19. Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 19.
Yeah, I can do that.
I'll do it.
Oh, you go ahead, Mary. I already did, Mary. So it's your turn.
Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years and thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they shall not accept, they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is the shining light. Thou shine it more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is a darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart. Oh, okay, sorry.
Yep. Yeah, thank you. No, the Proverbs are so good. Once you get going, it's hard to stop. So. All right, so verses 10 through 19 are this speech number 6 here. And again, most of these speeches begin with, hear my son, or some kind of call to the son. And in very similar things that he's saying, again, there's a lot of repetition here, but the Lord knows we need repetition. Hear my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Again, long life is one of the benefits here. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and you run, you will not stumble. This reminds me of Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait on the Lord will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Kind of a similar promise here about just our strength being able to run and do and go is a blessing of walking according to wisdom. Verse 13. Again, how are we supposed to treat wisdom in verse 13?
You said,
don't let go.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Keep it. Hold it firmly too, he says.
Keep hold of her. Guard her, for she is your life. Like, you hear people say, like, guard this like your life depended on it. Well, that's what Solomon's saying here. Again, like, keep wisdom because your life depends on it. She is your life. And then again, notice how many times Solomon talks about paths, and he uses the imagery of like an intersection and talking about you're going to go this way or that way. In verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Like, he has to say it over and over again, lots of different ways. Like, don't even start. And I mean, you think about this. Maybe we know people who struggled with addictive things or gotten on bad paths in their life. And what will they tell someone who's thinking about going down that path?
Don't even try it. Don't even try.
Don't take even one step in that direction. I've been down that road. I've seen where it leads. You don't want to go there. Don't be like, yeah, you might try it a little while and then see if you like it. No, he's like, don't even start. Don't take one step on that path. It is not where you want to go, and it just gets harder to turn around the farther you go. So if you don't take the first step, you're not going to get to where that road leads, and you don't want to get to where that road leads. So keep hold of her, guard her, don't go down the path of the wicked, turn away, pass on. And look at what it says about the wicked in verse 16 and 17. How are the wicked described there?
They can't sleep. They don't have sweet sleep. That's just horrible. Yeah. Just
the opposite of what he said back in chapter 3 in verse 24. When, if you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So it's a contrast here. But also it says they can't sleep unless they've done something wrong or unless they've hurt somebody. It's almost like, you know, I will not rest until I do this thing. It's like what they really, really want to do. Well, for the wicked, he's saying they can't sleep until they've made someone stumble. It's like that's their goal for every day. If I haven't made somebody stumble today or haven't done something wrong, I just can't go to sleep. I gotta do the, it's like, wow, what a life. What an existence. That's a terrible, that's wicked. Terrible. What was that?
That is a really wicked, wicked type of person. I had a roommate who did, she would pick days when I just got saved. She wasn't saved, so she didn't understand it. And she would stand there and think of how to make my day miserable so I could like lose my salvation. And that's, she actually did that. But the, and, fast forward, she got saved at the end of the year. But, you know, but people actually think like that. They stand there or they just wait and they think of ways to make someone's life miserable because they're miserable and they don't want to feel like they're going to be the only ones. They want everyone else to be miserable, just like them. There are actually people that do that. I'm a witness to that. That's really the truth. Like, that's why I'm like, I'm reading this. I'm like, wow, there are people. And I met them, you know, they're really like that, but you got to hold on.
That's right. That's my that's right. Thank you so much for sharing that, Mary, because it's really true. I mean, you hate that for people because they're really the miserable ones, but it's like they make it their goal because they're so miserable to make everyone else miserable, and especially the people who are trying to do what's right, because that makes them feel bad.
Yes.
And if you'll hang in there, you never know who's going to respond. And so I'm grateful to hear that she's come around. Notice what it says next, though. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. It's like, you never heard it said like, well, that's just their bread and butter. Well, that's kind of what it's saying here. It's like wickedness is their bread and butter, so to speak. It's just what they eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner all the time. They're taking in wickedness so that they can do wickedness before they go to sleep at night and get up and do it again. Wickedness can consume us if we'll let it. And it's a terrifying thing. That's what people feed on. That's what they eat. That's what they drink. We got to be careful what we take in. That they eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. But I love, love, love verse 18. What is the path of the righteous like?
Shining sun.
Yeah, it's like the light of dawn. And what's the light of dawn like? How does it start?
Starts small and keeps growing larger.
It's like, you know, they always say that the night is darkest right before the dawn, right? And so like it's dark in the night. And then there's like this little bit of light on the horizon. It gets like gray or like blue. And you're like, okay, it's coming. So this is what the righteous are like. It starts out just a little bit. And then it gets brighter and it gets brighter and it gets brighter until what happens? Boop. It's kind of funny because I just watched the sunset over here. So it's like the opposite. But that sun peeks over the horizon. Beautiful little ray of light. But is it done yet? It's not done yet. What happens? What does he say in the rest of the verse?
Shines brighter until the perfect day.
Until the full day or the perfect day. What a beautiful description of the path of the righteous. Is it might start out just very dim. It might start out with just a little bit of light, but the path of the righteous just gets better and better and better and brighter until the full day. Now that might be talking about the full day, might be talking about like fully walking in wisdom or like totally, you know, walking in the right way. It may also be a reference to eternity with the Lord. Really, the how to heaven is described, right? Is like there's no need for light there. The lamp is the lamb is the light. And so I don't know. Either way, it's the idea of the life of the righteous is just an upward path. Not to say that there's never affliction in the life of the righteous, but it's to say if we walk in the path of wisdom, the more we grow in wisdom, the more we grow in the fear of the Lord, it is like the light of dawn. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter up until full day. I love that poetic description because, again, that's a sales pitch for wisdom. It's a way of saying, hey, you might not see it much right now, but if you get a little bit of this light in your life, it will just keep growing. If you will stay on this path and not turn to the path of the wicked, it will get brighter and brighter until the full day. You won't be able to imagine the light that will be in your life if you will walk this path. So I just love that description. Good stuff. Any comments or thoughts on that, the path of the righteous?
That's pretty Steven, awesome. That's just, oh, no, go on.
No, you go ahead. Go ahead. I talk too much. Go ahead.
Oh, no, that's, I was just going to say it's really cool to me because I have thought about that not super well of this, but like I work in a hospital, and so I see people getting sick all the time and dying. And sometimes it gets to me, but I remember one time coming to realization that like as a Christian, I get healthier and prettier and beautifuler inside every day. Like I'm constantly growing and growing and getting healthier and healthier and more alive, you could say, rather than like my physical body's dying every single day and getting uglier and dying every day as I get older. But like that kind of relates to this, where like every day we are getting better and better and healthier and more prettier and prettier every day.
Yes, amen. Well, what is it that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4? You know, our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's that same idea of inner renewal and getting brighter and brighter. He uses some light imagery in there too, talking about seeing the face of Christ and the Lord who said, "Let there be light," has shown in our hearts. I love that section of 2 Corinthians. But yeah, this is a really beautiful description. And it's a great point, Sharon, about like it may not look that way outside, but in our hearts, it can be brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. That's a beautiful description. And that doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are. If we're on the path of the righteous, we can be getting more and more beautiful in God's eyes until we meet him face to face. So the last verse is, of course, the opposite of that. The wicked, how does it describe the way of the wicked?
But like darkness. They don't see, they don't even know what makes them stumble.
Yes. And it's that last description. It is just so haunting to me because I've been there at points in my life. And I don't know, maybe y'all have been there where like you're stumbling, you're having it, you're struggling, and you can't figure out why. You're like, I'm trying this thing, I'm trying that thing, and nothing seems to work. I don't even know what I'm stumbling over. And it's like somebody in the dark, you know, where all the lights are out and you're tripping and you're falling and you can't even tell what it is that you're tripping over. And that's the path of the wicked over and over again, as they think they've got it. They think they understand and they keep tripping and they're like, I don't even know what's going on, man. Like, I don't even know why my life is so hard and I'm doing the things that promise to help me and promise to get me what I want. And I just keep falling. Every time I think I've got what I want, I fall again. And I don't even know why. I don't know why. And like, that is the path of the wicked. It's a sobering thing to witness and a sobering thing to experience. And it's the opposite of the path of the righteous. The wicked have no light. The righteous start with a little bit of light, but it just gets better and better until the full day. But let me just say, when we see people around us, well, first of all, if we're in the dark, we need to look to the light of the Lord. And we need to keep coming back to his word and keep looking for the light of the path of the righteous, because that's what's going to get us out. We're going to see what we stumble over, and that we have to humble ourselves and say, oh, hey, there's some light in my life. And it's showing me, hey, that thing, that's what's causing you to stumble. It's a sin. Get it out of your life. Stop it. And that's hard sometimes. We don't want to admit that, oh yeah, I've been tripping over that for years and I need to get it out of my life. Like I've kind of got used to it. Like, no, we need to humble ourselves, be willing to hear what we're stumbling over, and then be willing to turn away from it and walk in the light. But once we see that, Once we can identify what's causing us to stumble, we can actually grow. We can actually start on that path of brightness to the full day, but we have to be willing to see what it is that we're stumbling over. And if we see someone else stumbling in the darkness and they can't seem to figure it out, we need to have the courage to show them a little light. They may not like it at first, but Jesus saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them and he taught them many things. And when we see people who are stumbling in the dark and they don't even know what they're stumbling over, it's a cry for help. And we need to do whatever we can to get the light to them, to get Jesus to them. So I just think about this with as like motivation for evangelism and like encouragement to get out there and shine a light wherever we can. It's kind of like at the evening when the lights are getting darker and darker, and then the street lights come on. And sorry, this is on my mind at the moment. Thoughts or comments through speech number 6, which, I, by the way, I'd forgotten about these street lights. That actually makes it a little easier to do this out here. It is harder to see, but it's good to know. Thoughts or comments down through verse 19. All right. Well, we will put a bookmark there for tonight. We ended up going all the way till 8 with the help of the streetlights here. I can still kind of read this. If I need to pull out my iPad, we can. Flashlight or something. All right. Well, thank you, guys.
Thank you, Stephen.
Let's wrap up with a prayer tonight. If you would bow with me. Our good Father in heaven, we are so blessed to have your wisdom before us. Your wisdom flows from you, and you're the source of all wisdom. And we thank you that we can pray to you for wisdom, and you give it generously and without reproach. Lord, thank you for what we studied tonight, and help us to treasure it up in our hearts. Help us to seek wisdom as hard as we can, and to not turn away from it, to not forget it, but to have a relationship with you, a relationship with wisdom, that we would nourish and cherish and invest in. Father, help us to remember your wisdom when we're tempted to forget and tempted to turn away. Help us not to envy people of violence or power, but to turn away from those things. Help us to realize that the path that you show us just gets brighter and brighter as we walk it. And help us to see the things that we sometimes stumble over, and to repent of those things, and to keep turning back to you. Thank you, Lord, for the surpassing value of wisdom that you offer us, and help us to value it like we should. Forgive us for the times when we haven't, and to help us, Lord, to be motivated to share it with other people, and to show them the path that you've graciously allowed us to walk on. This is not about our own wisdom or our own merit. We have all fallen short, and we need your help. Thank you for helping us, and help us to extend that help to others. Be with us tonight, Lord, and thank you for this time in your word. We love you. We thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Good to see you all.